All right, thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 2b, small victories. In the second half of this chapter, God is going to begin building the courage, faith, and trust of the Israelites before moving them on to the greater task of conquering the promised land and cleansing it of its wickedness, i.e. removing the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, and so forth. And the way God builds the people's faith is by first giving them a small victory before they even get up to view the promised land, before they even get up to the Jordan River. And what we can learn from this, my friends, is that God oftentimes gives us battles to fight and gives us small victories as He conditions us and prepares us for our greater task ahead. The greater task of helping God defeat all of His enemies and setting up His everlasting kingdom upon this earth. And that's what we're going to talk about in this chapter. But before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just, Yahweh, we just come to you with a repentant heart and mind, and that we want to be able to absorb your word so that we can understand your will, your way, and so that we can be better servants of yours, bringing the truth of your word into the midst of this troubled world. And we ask for this wisdom in the precious name of Yahshua Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 2, verse 24, and let us begin. Moses says, "Rise up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon." Actually, this is God speaking through Moses here. He says, "Rise up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle." Now, you get a lot of Christians today that say, well, you know, we don't believe in war. We don't believe in fighting. It's breaking one of the commandments, thou shalt not kill. But there could be nothing further from the truth, my friends. That commandment, thou shalt not kill, actually, in the Hebrew language, it means you are not to murder. You are not to lie in wait to kill somebody from the hatred of your heart. In other words, you're not to commit premeditated homicide. Quite the different thing than killing somebody in battle or killing one of God's enemies in a war, or defending the innocent, and so forth. So, you know, there is a time for battle, and that's what God even said. Hey, contend with him in battle. Go to war against Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and possess his land, because I've given it to you. And this brings up another thing is, you know, people cry and moan and say, hey, the evil white man stole the land from the Indians, stole America from the Indians. My friends, the evil white man that some would like to call white Christians did not steal the land from the Indians. God directed them here. He moved them by His Spirit to come and cleanse this land of its wickedness and to put it in order and to set up a place where God could begin to build His kingdom. Set up a place for His people where they could spread the gospel of the kingdom, where they could learn His word, where they could be a light and an example unto the world. This did not the original inhabitants of this land. That's just a fact, my friends. So, in other words, our forefathers didn't steal this land. They only came in and occupied the land that God gave unto them. And that's what the Israelites are going to do here historically. They're going to go into the land of Canaan. the promised land, and they're going to take it. They're going to conquer it in battle. Yes, in battle. And I got to stress that, because what we are coming into, my friends, is not child's play. Being a Christian, saying you're a Christian, means, hey, I enlist in your army, Lord. I'm going to fight your battles. I'm going to stand up for the truth. And I will not bow down to the enemy. That's what it means. We are in a war. We are here to overcome in this world. We're here to stand up against our enemies. And that's what it's all about. And in the meantime, just because God was going to give them this land and give them victory in all their battles didn't mean they weren't going to lose any good people along the way. It didn't mean there weren't going to be any casualties, for there were. And even today, in this battle we're fighting today, we do lose a few here and there in the spiritual war. But it isn't. We're not losing the faithful and the strong. At this time, we're losing those to their lack of faith, their lack of perseverance, their lack of discipline, because they'll start studying God's Word and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, this is exciting. And then after a little bit of pressure gets put upon them. Sometimes, I've seen it happen, my friends, they fold. They lose their faith. Don't let that be you. Strengthen yourself. Take these small battles that God gives you. When you see them come into your life, know that you're being tested. Know that you're supposed to build off of each one of those controversies, strifes, tests, hard spots in your life to prepare you for the battle ahead, to prepare you for that time of Revelation chapter 12, when God's going to use that remnant of the seed of the woman who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's going to use them to, as Daniel 2 verse 44 states, he's going to set up his kingdom here, his kingdom meaning his people who make up his kingdom. During the time of that beast empire, and they're going to join together, and they're going to form together as a mighty army. See, I'm speaking in the spiritual sense. And God says he's going to take them and use them, us, to destroy that beast system, to conquer it, to subdue it, and to bring in his everlasting kingdom. You get to be a part of that. If you make it through that wilderness period of testing, trials, and be like a Caleb or a Joshua, not a doubter, not a murmurer, not someone who lacks discipline, but someone who's focused and ready and anxious to serve Almighty God. I'm going to turn over to Daniel 2 verse 44 real quick here so we can understand that what we're doing today is the very much the same as what the Israelites did of old, but on a much grander scale. We're talking about bringing in the everlasting kingdom, not a temporal kingdom like the Israelites set up, because they set it up and they failed and got removed from the land and so forth. But we're going to set up an everlasting kingdom that shall never be removed. And I'm going to read it here in Daniel verse 2, verse 42. I'm going to read from here. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom, we're talking about the New World Order here, shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another. This unity and diversity, hey, it doesn't work. Even as iron is not mixed with clay, it's not natural. Verse 44, here's the verse I wanted to come here for. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven, what days? The days when that new world order is set up. The days that are approaching us today. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That is you, my friend, that small remnant of believers, again, written about in the book of Revelation, who guard the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, both the Old and the New Testament, God's laws, His Word. That is our destiny. That is our purpose, is to defeat all of our enemies, to smash them in pieces. Again, in the figurative and spiritual sense, by allowing God to use us to bring His truth to this world, doing it His way. Not the way of some crazy nut on the internet, although we're on the internet. There's nothing wrong with the internet, but you know what I'm talking about. Some of these people who want to just do everything their way. Hey, we're going to defeat the New World Order our way. We're just going to protest and do all this stuff. And all we're going to talk about is fearful things the enemy's doing to us day in and day out. Yes, it's important to understand who our enemies are and what they're doing. But it's more important to study God's Word and figure out how to defeat them the right way and wait for God's command. Like we had in the last chapter when God said, all right, you've dwelt long enough in the wilderness. Excuse me, it's time to move on, to move towards the enemy. God will give us the time. What we do now is we prepare, we study, we stand up for the truth, and we move according to His plan. Okay, so now that we tied that in there, that these things mean a lot to us. These were types and examples of exactly what we are going to do. Not to every detail, but types and examples of the same missions, the same purpose. And again, that is wiping this world clean of its wickedness. Defeating all the forces of evil, all perversion, depravity, abominations, and bringing in the righteousness of Almighty God, setting His Word up as the standard for the world to live by. You know, a lot of people talk about, you know, we talk about a New World Order, and we're very much against the United Nations or the New World Order, where we all blend together and we're the same under world socialism. But we're not necessarily against a New World Order as long as Jesus Christ and His people are at the head. They're in charge, administrating God's laws, His purposes for God's kingdom will be a world order. And we had other orders before that, such as the Empire of Great Britain, that empire on which it was said that the sun never set. They colonized many nations around the world. And, you know, India, South Africa, and so forth. And they brought civilization and order, prosperity, peace. Because they came with the message of the kingdom. They came to help many peoples in many nations. Were they perfect? No, they're not. They weren't perfect. But what I'm saying is, we're not. I'm going to go back to this. You know, a lot of people, they see the what is it? It's on the Great Seal of the United States. Norvos Orvo Seculorum or something like that. New Order of the Ages is what it says. And I you'll have to check me out on that. I can't remember the exact wording on that. But it translates into New Order of the Ages. People say, oh, look at that. America's founders were trying to create the New World Order. But my friends, they weren't talking about creating a socialistic New World Order. They were talking about building God's kingdom. An order based upon God's Word, upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. So there's a difference there. We have to pay attention. We have to be diligent. For the enemy likes to twist things around and get people, believing in things that aren't true. Believing that our founding fathers of America were wicked pagan devil worshipers rather than the Christians that they were, who studied their Bibles, most of them every morning before they did anything. Don't listen to nonsense. Check things out for yourself and understand. But anyways, we only got one verse here. Hey, God says begin to possess it. And that's our mission. That's our purpose. Verse 25. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee. They're going to hear about you. They're going to hear and know of your victories, your small victories. And they're going to what? And they shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Because deep down inside, they probably know that, hey, God's with these people. But they don't want to follow God. The world despises God and his kingdom. They don't like the way it's structured. And they don't like its laws. Have you ever wondered why, and this would offend many people who like to buy into political correctness, but have you ever wondered why white Christians, especially white Christian males, are the most hated people upon this earth? They are the most politically incorrect people on this earth. And you know why? Because it has been them, because they are the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people with the mission and purpose of bringing and administrating the laws of God's kingdom, of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the peoples. That's why they don't like white Christian males or just white Christians, period, or Christians of any race or color. Some of those get hatred more than any others. They get called Uncle Tom and names like this. They're looked upon as though they're sellouts or apostates because they merely want to go by God's order. The order of God's kingdom, his laws, his structure. Because they love him. And they will be kings of their people. I'm speaking of those people of non-Israelite nations who love the Lord, who study his word. They will be rewarded and they will be rulers over their people and they will set them straight. And what a time that's going to be. And if any of you out there listening who are of non-Israelite peoples, we want to just welcome you to our Bible studies and thank you for being with us. Thank you for fellowshipping with us. For even in the eternity, we will have that fellowship with you. Even though our nations will dwell in different lands, those kings, I'm trying to remember the exact verse, but it's in the book of Revelation, as well as, I believe, the book of Zechariah, where the kings of the Gentiles, the kings of the ethnic people, will come into the temple and have fellowship with God and his people. And as well as leading their people in there too. It is going to be a new world order at that time, but it's going to be God's order, his kingdom. Not this new world pagan order, the new world order of the Antichrist that wants to turn everything backwards. All right. God's got a way of doing that. Hey, he's going to make the nations fearful. They're going to be scared, you know. Can you think of throughout history of how this has happened with Great Britain, our motherland, so to speak, which gave birth to America, and then this great United States of America? Think of how God has been with us many times in battle and how the nations and peoples were in awe of us because God was with us. And it's going to be that way again. When we go out in these last days and God uses us, he will begin at some point to start putting the fear in our enemies As we're delivered up to the kings and rulers, they'll feel that presence of the Spirit come into us and out through our mouth, and it will frighten them if they are against God, because they will begin to sense that, hey, there's a power here that we cannot contend with. And it's the power of Almighty God. Verse 26, and I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. Now, wait a second. God just said, go in and conquer the land and defeat this Sihon, this king of the Amorite. But Moses is going to offer him peace first. Well, he's doing this because this is, in a way, I believe this is going to seal the Sihon. God's going to let Sihon seal his own doom, his own destruction. He's going to, so God can say, hey, you had your opportunity. You could have allowed my people to pass over, but you did it to yourself. As we're going to read here, 27, let me pass through thy land, Moses says, and I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money. Now, just like he did with all, he's going to say it here, that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. Because why? The mission of the Israelites were to go up the east side of Jordan and cross over to the west and conquer that land and inhabit it. He's saying, hey, we're just going to go up this way. Let us pass through. Let us go on our mission. We'll even buy our food and drink from you. We won't bother you. Just as they did to what? Verse 29, as the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me. Hey, they cooperated, to a certain extent anyways, until I shall pass over Jordan into this land. Check this out. Into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. God gave it to them. They weren't just evil conquerors going out and wanting an empire. No, they were doing as God commanded them. Verse 30. Let's see what good old Sihon does. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hath hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. You know what? Oftentimes, I have no doubt that God will harden the heart of our enemies at times, in our personal enemies, so to speak. Those who are against what we believe in. Those who are against the Bible, that'll mock and ridicule you and just give you a hard time for the simple purpose of preparing you, preparing us for bigger things ahead. Hey, so that we can have a small victory. You know, oftentimes when we get persecuted for what we believe in, it forces us deeper into God's Word, causing us to be even stronger than we were before somebody ridiculed us or mocked us or challenged us. And that's a beautiful thing. Take each victory that you have from now until we get to the big battles and cherish them. Think of them as building blocks. Hey, I'm going to make it through this one so I can build on to the next one so I'm ready for the big task, the big mission. And I feel we're getting closer and closer to that time. Hey, there may be a period, but we don't know. It could even be a decade, decades or more, where the pressure just gets put upon this nation and the rest of the world. We may live through a little bit of a hairy time, so to speak. A time of chaos, a time of unrest. Heck, even, what was it, the Social Security Administration. And I believe other administrations within our government have been buying thousands of rounds, ammunition. What are they doing that for? Why? Because they may be preparing for some unrest. They may know things that we don't. Who knows? We'll see. But anyways, so God made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into thine hand as appeareth this day. Okay, so that God could give us the victory. Hey, he wanted the Israelites to trust in him. And this was important because they were going to go over and they were going to fight many different battles. It wasn't going to just be one battle to conquer the promised land. As you read through the book of Joshua, it was king after king, war after war. Until they finally obtained that land, conquered that land. Well, they didn't completely do it like they were supposed to. But anyways, it was battle after battle. But it was important that God show them here at this time, before they even crossed that Jordan, that he was with them, that he would give them the victory. So the people could look back and say, well, God, yeah, God did that. He delivered us. He gave us the victory over Sihon, king of Heshbon, a mighty warrior, king of the Amorites, a king of those mighty mountain people. Hey, what do we have to fear? We're going to take this thing all the way. And that's the attitude we have to have too. Build upon those small victories. Cherish them. Love them. Appreciate it. When you go through a hard time in your life or a trial, say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for trying my faith. Thank you, God, for training me for the battles ahead. Because you don't want to fail in that battle, my friends. You want to get that out of your system right now. Strengthen yourself. Believe in him. Trust him. Look at his hand moving you in your life. And know that it is for the right purposes. Verse 31, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess that thou mayest inherit his land. Okay, now you're going to get his land as well. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. Total victory. And we took all of his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones, and every city we left none to remain. They totally wiped them out. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with some of these things that God commanded the Israelites to do, to even wipe out the little ones. And I have to admit, I've had a hard time with that as well. But you know what? God knows what he's doing. He knows each and every soul that is placed in these bodies. He knew the souls of these little ones before they were to grow up. He knew what they were going to do. If the Israelites would have left them, which they did in some cases, then they would have grown up and have led the Israelites astray. Would have defeated the whole purpose of them even inhabiting that land in the first place. Because that land was full of wickedness, depravity. You name it. Whatever evil there was in that land. And it was committed by these people. They were filled. And you know what? Many of them were contaminated with the DNA strains of fallen angels. They weren't even all of God's creation. They were part, you know, part demonic in a way, so to speak. Anyways, and you know what? This word, I believe, let me see here. There's a word here for destroyed, verse 34. The word destroyed means to devote or devoted to destruction. It's the Hebrew word, and you'll see this in your SciComm on your if you have a companion Bible. Karam. To utterly devote to destruction. They were to be wiped out by the judgment of Almighty God. That's just the way it was. You know, and you'll find this in, well, let's go to the reason why Deuteronomy 20, verse 17. We'll skip ahead a little bit and just get a sneak preview of a verse here so that we can understand why God would command something this severe. Instead of charging God with cruelty or being a mean God, it's much better to try to understand him and to trust him and to know that he knows what he's doing. We're not more righteous than God. Verse 17. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites. That's that word there, Karam. The Amorites. Oh, there we go. The Amorites were part of that group as well. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Why? He explains that they teach you not to do after their after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so that you should sin against the Lord your God. This is why God wanted them completely out of that land, because they would contaminate the Israelites. It's like a disease in a body. Once it gets in, it spreads. And that's what these people were like. They were like a disease, a cancer. And you know what, my friends? We've got some of that going on in America today. We've got people here that hate God, despise God. Started out as a small groups of people and have grown in number. And they are leading the Israelites astray. Now all we hear about is unity and diversity, tolerance and all this. Tolerate every and any other belief in religion, but not Christianity. How did that happen? Because in a sense, we've allowed the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzites, the Kenites to contaminate our land. And, well, it's going to happen for a reason. But anyways, here we go. We're back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 35. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves and the spoil of the cities which we took. If you have a companion Bible, Dr. Bollinger has a note here. He says, for the law concerning this, see Numbers chapter 31, the law concerning what they could take for booty, take for their own possession after they conquered an enemy. And really, we're not going to go into it, but really what it boiled down to was after a battle, the Israelites were to take nothing with them that could corrupt them. They weren't to take any of the women for wives of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, and so forth, because they would in turn corrupt them. They would lead the men astray to follow their ways, their gods, their religions, to participate in some of their immoral acts, such as sodomy and other sexual depravities, and so forth. So that's what they were to do. And there was different things they had to go through to symbolize cleansing. They weren't to take any idols of gold or silver, anything like that, except for some cases, I think they'd be able to melt it down and it would be gone. But anyways, let's go to verse 36. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city, which is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. Remember that. If God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody's stronger than God. Hey, we are going to be a small minority in the midst of an unbelieving world. In the midst of a world that's hostile towards Christianity, but you know what? There's nothing, no people, no city, no kingdom that's too strong for God's people. It doesn't matter what the odds are. For the Lord our God delivered all unto us. Verse 37, only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities and the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. God, following God's instructions. Don't go take lands that don't belong to you. Don't meddle with people who I don't want you to meddle with. Do it God's way. And that's a lesson we must learn. Doing it God's way today means studying His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, book by book, and applying it to what's happening today. Not becoming a religious fanatic, but keeping your credibility when you can. That's key, when you can. You don't soften the truth or compromise on it so that people think you're credible. We don't do that. We just do it in the right manner, the right way. And, well, that's it for this chapter. Hey, that was a fun chapter. Seeing how God operates. Seeing how He builds our faith and courage, even today. And how this works. And okay, so next chapter, we're going to be introduced to a giant named Og, whom the Israelites are to defeat. And then after that chapter, that'll be the end of this prologue, so to speak, this introduction to God's law. This introduction that Moses was given to the people to give them the history of where they came from, who they are, and what their mission is to be before He spells out the law, verse by verse, line upon line. And that law is ever so important for us today because Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 that He did not come to change one jot or tittle of the law, but only came to fulfill certain requirements of it. And He said, those who do and teach it would be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. But those who teach who don't follow it or don't attempt to follow it and teach men that God's law is done away with will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So that's why we're going to study this book in depth. It's a beautiful book. My friends, you will be excited to understand the purposes of God when we go through this together. But until then, keep studying God's word. Keep absorbing it. And arm yourself with the truth so that you can be a Christian overcomer.